Thank you so much for the very warm welcome today, and it is again a wonderful thing to be a part of this grand reopening, and I know the Lord will continue to use you and bless you here and max out the use of this beautiful new facility. If you are joining us this evening for the first time, our series this week is entitled Rooted and Built Up in Him. And we are focusing this evening on building deep. This morning we focused on building up, and this morning we are focused on, or tonight we're focused on building up as it relates to our worship of the Lord. Just a little anecdote to begin with. Neil Martin, a member of the British Parliament, was once giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the Houses of Parliament. During the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Helsham, then Lord Chancellor, wearing all the regalia of his office. Helsham recognized Martin among the group and cried out, "Kneel!" Not daring to question or disobey the command, the entire band of visitors promptly fell to their knees. What is worship? What is it? What does it mean to worship? Let me give you some of the scholarly homework that I did to begin with tonight. The word worship appears some 153 times in our English Bibles, 110 in the Old Testament, 43 in the New. In the Old Testament, a couple of Hebrew words are translated worship and mean to bow down and to serve. In the New Testament, a number of Greek words are translated worship, the most prominent meaning do reverence to, which comes from two Greek words that mean to kiss forward. Dr. Vine, W.E. Vine, says the worship of God is nowhere defined in Scripture. And that's important to understand. Broadly, it may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, or by deed done in such acknowledgement. Let me read that again. That really captures what we're going to look at tonight. The word worship is not defined in Scripture. Broadly, it may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, attributes, ways, and claims. And how do we do that? By the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, or by deeds done in such acknowledgement. And I want to begin with a bit of a pet peeve of mine, since I've studied this and spoken about it a bit over the years. A lot of the churches and places I go always introduce the worship team. And I'm always kind of, not to be, you know, just nasty or whatever, but I always like to correct that. Yes, you led us in worship, but you are the music team. The music team is a part of what it means to worship. But today, worship has just become synonymous with music. And so I like to begin there, and particularly for the younger ones here who maybe haven't thought so much about worship, that we live in that sort of culture in our churches that worship is, just means music. Well, it means so much more than that. Yes, music is important. Yes, it is significant. Yes, as we'll consider in a few minutes, it is something that is very significant as we grow and build up in our relationship to God through worship. But it is so much more. Romans 12:1 says this, we acknowledge, you know, depending on what translation you are reading, but in Romans chapter 12, a great statement just to clarify this, Paul writes, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your whole selves, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, the ESV says. All right? As we offer our entire lives, our entire beings, all of who we are to God, that is what worship is. And so how do you do that? We're going to talk a bit about that tonight. And to do so, we're going to focus on a very short passage in Hebrews chapter 13. So turn to Hebrews 13 for our scripture reading tonight, which is very brief, but outlines for me what we're trying to do as we describe how to worship, how to build up in our relationship with Almighty God through worship. And so here in Hebrews chapter 13, we're just going to read, jump in sort of in the middle of this, verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge or confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Brief, yes, but very, very profound as we consider this whole issue of building up and deepening our roots in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we deepen our roots into Christ, our worship will ascend in greater ways to Almighty God. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for, again, bringing us together tonight. We thank you for safety as we've traveled here. And we thank you that we can freely open our Bibles and read it and talk about it and share it with one another. And as we do so, we pray that your Spirit again might have liberty and open up our hearts and our minds. Teach us what it is you want us to take from this tonight, Lord. Feed us. We are here with minds and hearts open to receive from you whatever it is you have for us. Thank you for being with us. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, although not a definition, it is a wonderful summary regarding examples of worship and how we worship with our whole entire lives, as we've seen that definition sort of presented to us from Romans. Let me suggest to you that we can worship the Lord. We can build up, as we have described, with, first of all, our words. Secondly, our witness. Thirdly, our works. And yes, even though there is food, there is a bonus fourth point tonight with our wealth. And all that comes from Hebrews chapter 13, 15 and 16. Let's begin with the fact that we can worship the Lord. We can build up our relationship with the Lord through worship with our words. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, "Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips." Certainly this is the most common form of worship that we think of. Again, people automatically go to music. They will automatically go to somebody using words to worship God. I certainly was raised with those two definitions of what worship and praise mean, and the scholars in the crowd can correct me later. But I was sort of taught that when we worship, we are acknowledging God for who He is, and when we praise, we are thanking Him for what He has done for us. Hard to separate those two things in my mind, because as we appreciate what He's done for us, we worship Him, right? So they are very much connected. But when we think of worship, we often think about our words. And I want to encourage you tonight to think about the quality of your word worship. What is the quality of your word worship? Think about just today. If you've been here today, you're here this morning. Some of us, this is our third session together today. We met earlier for a wonderful breaking of bread service, remembrance service, where we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We had opportunity there to worship the Lord with our words. Whether that was audibly or silently, we worship with our words. What did you bring to the table this morning to worship? Did you come with a blank slate, or did you come with a heart full of words through prayer to worship and offer to the Lord? As we have sung songs together, what was the quality of your singing? It's a good thing the mic is working, and when it's turned off, it's turned off. Because if you heard me sing through this outstanding sound system that you have in here, the acoustics are so good, it wouldn't sound great. And I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to get a better voice than I have right now. I'm a little tone deaf. My range is like about this big. I can't reach these, can't reach those. And I'm not a good singer. I don't sing very well. So very often, if there is some great singing around me, I tend to keep my mouth closed. But that doesn't please the Lord. He wants to hear this awful voice that He gave me. He wants to hear me offer Him the best I've got, right? And what I have isn't very good when it comes to singing. But what was the quality? Because what does the Lord see? He sees this. The example I use, I may have used it here before, was a beautiful illustration of what I'm talking about. I'm going to say 20 years ago. We first started going to Oak Ridge probably 20 years ago. And 20 years ago at Oak Ridge, there was a fairly traditional remembrance service, much like what we experienced this morning. And the very first thing I did publicly at Oak Ridge, so I became a part of the teaching team there, part of the leadership for a number of years. I still speak there 2-3 months a year and love that opportunity. But the very first thing I ever did publicly there was I stood up one Sunday morning with this exact hymn book, exact same page number, page 175, and I said, could we sing Hallelujah, What a Savior? Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, Hallelujah, what a Savior. I love these words. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless, we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry, now in heaven exalted high, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Then this sort of great crescendo verse, when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And as I gave that hymn out, the folks started to sing. It was kind of brutal, right? It was weak. It was a distracted kind of morning, I think. The folks weren't really focused. People who could sing or not sing, it wasn't coming from their hearts. And it was kind of weak. I'll never forget a senior gentleman there who was a church leader and back then would have been a man in his 80s. He stood up and he said, stop singing! Stop singing! Close your hymn books! Put them down! Whoa! I thought, I've broken a code. They don't sing that here or something, right? They're going to kick me out before I even get started in this place. Now, he said, open those hymn books to hymn number 175. And let me read these words for you. He went on and he expounded those words. Now, he said, I'll never forget it. Get out of those seats. Get on your feet. And sing that song like you mean it. They raised the roof. Never heard anything like it. You see, the word worship was a little weak until somebody brought to our attention that the Lord's interested in the quality of our word worship. You folks sing really well. And as Bill said this morning, you love to sing as a group. And that's so very significant to sing. What was the quality of your word worship this morning? Notice the statement also says, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. Continually. Does your worship just sort of, is it confined to these beautiful new walls? Do you only worship the Lord with words on Sunday? Is that the extent of your worship? Or do you pour out your heart to God as you just are impressed again and again and again for who He is and for what He has done? I met Miss McKenzie this morning. I'm not so sure she's here. I remember her name because that's my youngest daughter's name. And she is from Scotland, recognized that accent. And as I shared with her, she is from a town where we stayed a couple of years ago in Scotland, my wife's Scottish heritage. And as we toured Scotland, we hit a lot of the hot spots where she has relatives, and so we had a really great conversation. But the thing I loved about Scotland, outside of the golf courses that I visited, was it is such a unique place. Everything is there. And so you can stand on the coast on those beautiful golf courses, those Lynx golf courses, for example, and feel that tremendous wind that almost blows you over, but the power and the majesty, right? The locals only thought it was a breeze that day, but I could hardly stand in it, you know? But the power of the wind and the force of the waves crashing against. Then you can go to the highlands. My goodness, the vast, huge, high, green hills, and you see these sheep, and you can hardly see these little white dots way up there. grazing, and you can sort of experience it all. It was a beautiful place, and I remember standing. I wasn't standing. Sue and our girls were with us, and they're all a little crazy, like Wonderland. They love all the crazy stuff, right? They'd all bungee jump if they could and all that kind of stuff. Not Dad. Dad went to Barney Rubble Land, right, and took them around, the little things. And so we went up to the highest peak in Britain, actually, and had a little hike to this really high point, highest point. And they're going to the edge, right, looking down this beautiful valley and this river going through it. And I was back a little ways, but appreciating it from the view was just awesome. And I remember standing there and praising God for His beautiful creation and thanking Him for the health, thanking Him for the opportunity to experience that. You see, do we live life like that? What's the quality of your word worship? We need to move on. Notice, secondly, that we worship the Lord with our witness. Notice all that is packed into these few verses. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge or confess His name. Words of praise and thanksgiving are very worshipful, but so are words of witness when we confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do you witness for the Lord? Because when you witness for Him, you are worshiping Him. You are saying, you have priority in my life. And what I have through your great love and through all the attributes that you demonstrate and exhibit, I need to tell everybody about you. I need to share you and your truth and your love with all the people in my sphere of influence. And as we do that, we are worshiping Him. We worship Him through our witness. I brought along a story tonight that is a great example of this. Here we are in a deserted street in the Bronx at 3 o'clock in the morning. We are right outside a New York City hospital. A 44-year-old man lies in the gutter waiting for the hospital to open. He's waiting not to get well, but to die. His 108-pound body is covered with sores, a muttering, half-mad creature filled with phobias that paralyze him. He has lived in the streets for 3 years. Danny Valesco is someone you cross the street to avoid. He is pitiful and hopeless, a hopeless heroin addict ready to die. And that's what he wants, but not here in the street. Danny is hoping to hold out until morning so he can at least die in a hospital in the Bronx. Danny's early years gave no hint that he would end up in such a state. He was a normal, well-adjusted kid with a younger brother and two sisters, a kid who knew he had a talent for something. In this case, his talent was for styling hair. In fact, his sisters made the perfect practice subject, letting him experiment on them as he tried out different cuts and styles. Like all aspiring artists, Danny knew that practice makes perfect. It's like a kid at school last week. A guy came up to me and said, "Sir, I'm really good in the Cosmo area. I can do something with gray hair if you're interested." Go away, kid. Let Danny tell you the rest of his amazing story. When I was age 17, I was hired by Bergdorf Goodman's, the exclusive department store on 57th Street near Fifth Avenue. I was the youngest hairdresser and makeup artist in the store's history. It wasn't long before I styled the hair of a model who was then photographed by 17 Magazine. From then on, I was determined to have my artistry showcased by the most beautiful women in the world, captured on film by the most gifted photographers, working with the best lighting people. That way, my talent would be exposed to the whole world. Perhaps I fit the definition of an egomaniac, but that was what drove me to excel. By my late 20s, my career had stagnated. Feeling restless, I decided to move to Paris so I could jumpstart things. Although I arrived in the fashion capital with no portfolio for prospective employers, doors suddenly opened and things exploded for me almost overnight. My work appeared on the cover of dozens of fashion magazines. I had a gorgeous apartment in Paris. I was earning tons of money. I had reached the pinnacle of my profession. 4 years later, I returned to New York as someone in tremendous demand within the industry. Having earned my ticket to stardom, I could easily make $3,000 a day working on beautiful models from all around the world. The envy of everyone in my profession, I rented a 5,000-square-foot loft in the city. But what no one knew was that I had brought something else back from Paris with me, an addiction to heroin. One day, a beautiful redhead model on a photo shoot began to talk to me about God. What do I know about God, I thought. So I let her go on talking. You see, she was worshiping the Lord through her witness. She asked me to do some private work on the side, cutting hair for her and some friends, and she also invited me to visit her church. I didn't mind making a few extra dollars, but the church thing was out of the question. Danny Valesco and church didn't go together as far as I was concerned. I definitely wasn't buying this God business. Later, I went to Wanda's apartment and styled her hair and her roommate's hair. Before I left, Wanda asked if they could pray for me. I agreed, never dreaming they meant to pray right there. They also prayed out loud, as if God could actually hear what they were saying. Funny. This freaked me out a bit. But Wanda said, Danny, the day you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be set free. Whatever she meant, I knew it would never happen to me. I had already been in and out of 9 detox programs and nothing had worked. No way any of this miracle stuff could change me. Once a dope fiend, always a dope fiend, I reasoned. That's the way you lived and that's the way you died. My life was hopeless and I knew it. I continued to see Wanda regularly in the workplace and she kept telling me about Jesus. That's worship, friends. She wasn't singing. She didn't have a guitar. She wasn't playing a trumpet or an organ or a piano. She was worshiping the Lord through her witness. She was sweet, but a little fanatical. My career didn't fade. Instead, it just nosedived straight into the ground. Then one day, I couldn't take the pressure any longer. I took my driver's license, passport, credit cards, and every other form of ID I had and cut them into pieces. Then I walked out of my apartment and began to live on the street. At that point, I had no friends and didn't even have a quarter to my name. Each morning, I would awake drug-sick, caring only about 2 questions that faced me. Where would I get my drugs that day, and what would I have to do to get the money to buy them? That's how I lived for 3 years. One day, I called my agent, Collect, from a payphone. She told me that someone named Wanda was trying to reach me. When I returned the call, Wanda asked if I could come over to cut her hair and in the hair of a few friends. I agreed, but told her things were a little tight. I guess so. Could she possibly advance me some money before I came over the next day? Wanda wanted to help, but said I'd have to meet her at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, her church, since she'd be there Friday night for choir practice. Dirty as I was, I showed up at the church, and Wanda handed me the money inside a Bible. I used the money for drugs and sold the Bible within an hour to buy some more. I became like an animal on the street, muttering or yelling out a profanity at people who passed by. By then, I looked like a skeleton covered with sores and abscesses. I had contracted hepatitis A, B, and C, and by the time I reached that hospital in the Bronx, I couldn't even stand up by myself. Then, in the midst of all my pain, something or someone whispered words I'd heard before. The day you call on the Lord, He will set you free. The day you call on the Lord, He will set you free. In absolute desperation, I screamed from my bed. I eventually did make it into that hospital when it opened, and Jesus helped me. Oh God, help me with everything. You're my only hope, so please help, Jesus. I didn't understand anything about prayer, so I even used personal references as I cried out, Jesus, Wanda said that when I called on your name, you would deliver me. So help me now, God. Wanda said I need you. At that moment, Almighty God swept over me and around me. I knew He was real because all the voices in my head suddenly stopped, their hellish screaming, and the ball of fear that had been weighted on me lifted. I knew everything that had changed, even though nothing outwardly had. I was still lying in a hospital bed in the Bronx, but I was a million miles from where I had been before I said that prayer. The day I called in the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, He did in fact set me free. Danny Valesco went from the hospital in the Bronx to a 3-month rehab program. In short order, he gained 35 pounds and his body began to heal. From there, he eventually ended up in a Christian program in upstate New York where he devoured the Bible like a man ravenous with spiritual hunger. He loved reading the New Testament because that's where he could get to know this Jesus who had set him free. In the 8 years since his conversion, Danny's spiritual growth has been strong and steady. He has a wonderful compassion for people who are hurting and shows a gift for public ministry and speaking. It's exciting to see how the Lord is using this hopeless case of a man to show the world the depth of God's grace and power. Today, Danny also belongs to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. He sings in 2 services each Sunday. Who can imagine the joy he feels whenever the choir members lift their voices and sing one of his favorite songs, God is still doing great things indeed. That man's life was turned around because of the almighty power of God. Only He can bring the increase. But the Lord used the worshipful witness of a fashion model who wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. As we think about building up through worship, we do so through our words. We do through our witness, and we do so through our works. Notice thirdly, in Hebrews 13:16, we read, "And do not forget," or "do not neglect or forget to do good." Do not neglect or do not forget to do good. This statement is almost humorous to me. The writer is writing to a group of Christians, and he says, get this, talk about Christianity 101. Folks, don't forget to do good. All right? It's kind of stating the obvious, isn't it? It's like the interviews we see on TSN. Well, coach, what do you need to do to win tonight? We need to score more goals than the other team. Brilliant, right? Let's just state the obvious. What does Sue say to me every Sunday when I leave the house? Drive carefully. Well, I don't mean to go out and drive like a maniac and cause an accident, right? We feel better if we state the obvious. And what she says now, more so than she ever did, is whenever I go out to do something active, don't get hurt. I don't intend to get hurt. Right, but we feel better stating the obvious. And here it is, we find that the writer is saying, don't forget, folks, to do good. Why do you think he said that? Because we forget to do good. Because instead of deepening our roots in the Lord Jesus Christ, we put our roots down in wealth and material things. We get all caught up on building up when it comes to material possessions. We get caught up in rank and status and job and all that kind of stuff. And we forget to do good. And so it is here that the author says, look, don't forget to do good. You want to worship the Lord? Worship Him with your works. Don't forget to do good. I was speaking at a church on the little letter of Titus, which I haven't really spoken on before as a sort of a series. I've referred to it, but what an amazing little letter this is. And I came across a really interesting sort of pattern in Titus chapter 3. And it'll sound very familiar to us. Here, Paul has to state that the obvious to Titus and to the people that Titus was working with. And notice what he says in verse 1 of Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, but remind them to be ready for every good work. Right? Remind them to do good works. He says it again in verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to what? To prayer, to fasting, to reading, to doing good. Second time. But he's not finished yet. He completes the hat trick. Look at verse 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Here again we see the repetition of this statement. Remind the people to devote themselves to good works. We worship the Lord with our works. Our words are important. Our witness is huge. But our works have obvious a proclamation power to the world that surrounds us. In the summer of 2003, David Timothy bought an old van with 265,000 miles on it. With the help of his wife and a friend, they dubbed it Soup Mobile and started taking food to the homeless of Dallas, Texas. Timothy had wanted to open up a soup kitchen for a long time, partly because he grew up poverty-stricken and hungry. The name of Christ, Soupman, who calls himself a non-denominational Christian, provides over 3,000 meals each month. Volunteers, donations from some restaurants and grocery stores, and his own willingness to devote 60 to 70 hours a week to the ministry sustain his work. He does things for us that other people wouldn't do, like bring us food, clothes, water, juice, and blankets, says a 36-year-old woman. He even manages to find toys for homeless children on their birthdays. Get this. He don't have to come out here, commented one homeless man. But he come out here because he got God in him. Yeah, the language maybe isn't that great. I'm not marking the grammar here. Who gives a rip about the grammar? Did you get the message? He don't have to come out here, but he come out here because he got God in him. As people interact with you, as people interact with me, do they conclude he, she got God in them? When people see that, when people conclude that, friends, that rises to God as worship. And finally, we build up, we worship with our words, our witness, our works, and finally with our wealth. Verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 13 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have." And to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. When we share with others in whatever capacity, we worship the Lord. What are the instructions? We're well past this stage now. I do have a granddaughter, but it's a little dog named Bean. Who knows if that experience will come in life, and if so, when. But going back to our own little kids, when we went to visit other kids, what do we have to say over and over and over again? Share. Right? Share. Share your toys, Brandon. You know? And Mackenzie, more challenging than the others. Mackenzie, let the kid look at your toy at least, you know? Whatever it might be, right? Sharing. Teach our kids to share. And that lesson was a hard lesson in my house growing up. And my house as a parent. And when grandkids get introduced, we'll have to go through that routine all again. We got to teach kids to share. My brother's just came to my little head, thinking about his little head. His first visit to the hospital was a result of my inability to share. So I'm like, I don't know, Ma, how old am I? My mother's here tonight, she can vouch for this. How old am I? Like six? How old was he? I was four? He was four. Oh my goodness. I was a little whacked up little kid. Anyway, he's like four or five, and I'm like three or four, whatever. And I have a piece of wood that I am nailing nails into with a hammer. Well, what does he think he's going to do? He thinks he's coming and grabbing another one of Dad's hammers with a fistful of nails. He thinks he's going to nail nails into my board. I'm not sharing. So he took a hammer in the head and had to go to the hospital for some stitches. And thus life with the Ward boys continued. But it wasn't all bad, because Mom, I still remember Jeff coming back from the hospital. He's got a football helmet. Good old Joni there, you know, promised him, "You're a good boy, you know," and kind of let the doctor stitch up your head, which became a routine thing. He's losing his hair. I'm telling you, he is just going to be a jigsaw puzzle, right? There's stitches everywhere. But he came back in that house with a new football helmet. And that was the start of a football career. It was a pretty good career, let me tell you. But it was thanks to me, because I took a hammer to his head. But the whole issue was, I didn't know how to share. And so as we think about worshiping the Lord, we need to share our wealth. We need to give of what we have to others, whatever that might be. And I was thinking about what Dr. Doug mentioned this morning with the passing of John Boddy. I mean, you think about the legacy he has left. And churches like this, who, you know, were given a very, very expensive gift at a pretty small price. Boy, you talk about, now, can I do that? No. Maybe there's other people here who can do that. But I can do other things on a completely different level and scale, but it doesn't matter what it is. I am, you know, I heard the stats about where we are economically, living where we live, and the amount of money we make, whatever it is. We are so far from, you know, you people have visited islands and poverty-stricken places. We are so wealthy compared to so many other people. And whether we're not even just talking money, but our time, we can share our wealth with our skills that we have, whatever it might be. Are we people who are willing to share? Because when we share, we are worshiping our God. Hollywood moved into our street last week. And they were filming a movie. And if you've ever seen that happen, it is, you know, quite the deal. And I got up last Sunday morning to go and speak somewhere and was greeted with 10 NYPD police cars in front of my house. We knew they were coming. They need to get 80% approval from a community before they can come and set up shop. And they were there for a whole week. Guess how many minutes they filmed for the movie? So my neighbor's going on about, man, it'd be good to get rid of these, because people are just coming from everywhere to watch. There's has to be police officers there all day. Paramedics have to be paid to sit there in there all day, even whether they're needed or not. They were blowing up cars. That's what they're doing. They're blowing up a car, and there was some sort of issue going on with the house there. It was kind of like somebody was being abducted or something, and then this cop car was all blown up, and they had to keep blowing it up and blowing it up and blowing it up to get it right. I wish I had more than one take every day, by the way, you know. But I said to my neighbor, says, boy, I'd be glad. Boy, I said, they, you know, it's a whole week to get like 15, 20 minutes worth of film. So I as I'm driving in one day, they got to, you know, let us get home. So the assistant to the producer, I said, so how many minutes you getting out of this whole week here? Start filming at 6 and finish at dark. Oh, we might get a minute and a half, right? You wonder why it costs so much money to make it. It's crazy. And a lot of the stuff Hollywood puts out, are you kidding me? What a waste, right? This movie is a waste. I'm telling you, it's crazy. But sometimes they get it right, in my humble opinion. And they get it right when they do a movie like The Blind Side, right? Maybe you've seen The Blind Side. Great story about a kid who, you know, is poverty stricken. And he's embraced by the Tui family and by Leanne Tui, who's played by Sandra Bullock in the movie. And she shares her, as a Christian woman, as a Christian family, they shared their wealth, which they had plenty of, with a lot of people in a lot of ways, but they shared it with Michael Orr, where they gave him a ride home as he's wandering down the street in the pouring rain. Then finds out he has nowhere to live, so she offers him a room in their beautiful mansion of a house. And I still remember the scene, and apparently it's a true part of the script. She walks Michael Orr, this 6'10", 325-pound kid, about 18 years old at the time, into this guest room in the house and says, will this do? And maybe you've seen the movie. He says, I've never had one before. What, you've never had your own room? No, I've never had a bed. His entire life, he's never had a bed. As a kid, he never had a crib. It was wherever the drug-infested world that he was raised in, there was a place to lay a baby. Right? She didn't just give him a bed and a place to stay. Gave him an education. Gave him an opportunity. Helped him pursue his football career. And eventually gave him a home and adopted this young man as part of their family. Michael Orr was playing for the Baltimore Ravens this afternoon against the New York Jets. I didn't have really time to look at it. I'm just telling you, but I did notice that, all right? And they lost by a point, unfortunately. But a great example of somebody who had a lot to give and didn't keep it here, but shared her wealth with him, and what a difference it made in his life. I came across one more story, and this all close. I just came across this afternoon. Again, there's a theme here. I really wasn't watching football. I just turned on the Sports Channel before I left to get an update. I'm serious. I worked this afternoon. Kurt Warner, the two-time NFL MVP quarterback of the Arizona Cardinals, started a family tradition he calls the restaurant game. The night before he heads out for a road game, Kurt and his wife take their 7 children out to eat a family dinner. Once the Warner family, he's since retired, this is a little dated, but once the Warner family is seated, one of the children will scan the dining area like a quarterback looking for potential receivers. When the Warner child picks a table, Kurt asks the waiter to add that table's dinner tab to his own, all anonymously. At a steakhouse before a September game against the New York Jets, a family of 4 received a free meal without knowing it came from an NFL superstar. The idea of the restaurant game came to Warner and his wife after Warner led his St. Louis Rams to Super Bowl victory in the year 2000. It's a natural fit for them. They remember the days before Warner's NFL career. This is a wonderful Christian guy, by the way. When Kurt was working a night shift at a grocery store, and they only had food stamps to feed their 7 kids. With that in mind, giving is a joyful family tradition for the Warners. We want our kids to grow up knowing that we're very blessed, Warner said. We never want them to lose sight of what it's really all about. Our circumstances are not the most important thing. It's what we do with those circumstances. Warner's motto for life and ministry is faith and family first. The restaurant game is one way he's passing that motto on to his children. When they go out to eat, they always pray and pick up someone's dinner bill before they enjoy their own. We worship with our words. We worship with our witness. We worship with our works. And we worship with our wealth. And as we do that, our roots, friends, will penetrate deeper and deeper and deeper in the things of God. Our foundation will grow thicker and wider and broader as we build up in worship to the Lord. Remember our theme verse. Just even a part of it. Take with you. Rooted and built up in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being with us again tonight. We thank You for what You have taught us. We thank You for Your promise to feed us and how faithfully You do that, both physically in most cases and certainly spiritually. Help us to go into this week seeking to be people who are true worshipers, who aren't necessarily just connected to worshiping in a specific place. Jesus had that conversation with a woman in the New Testament. Father, help us be people who worship throughout the day, throughout the night. When we can't sleep, Father, help us to turn our attention to You and to worship and to praise You. Father, You deserve all that we have. And we just thank You for who You are. We worship You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done for us. And we ask that You'd part us this week, bless us this week, use us this week to make a difference in the world in which we live. Thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask Your blessings. We part in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Should I give thanks for the food? Like, is it really good stuff out there? Maybe I shouldn't. Should I? Yeah, I just thought of that. Sorry, I should have thought of that during it. But there is some wonderful food available. I did see it last night. And thankful we get a chance to look at it again on the way out tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the hands that have provided this food. There are people who have worshipped You through giving of their time to prepare it. They have spent money to make it available to us. And it's a beautiful example of what we've been talking about tonight. Father, we receive it as from You and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you are dismissed.